Good morning. It's good to be here and see you again. It seems like I've been away for ages, but it's only been a couple of weeks. But I'm pleased to be here this morning to lead this worship. I give you all a very warm welcome, especially those who are on Zoom. And I hope you get as much out of this service as we will. The notices, I was going to say the notices are as follows, but they aren't because I haven't got any. But there is a notice sheet in the back room if you need to see it. I have been asked to say that if you're interested, there are a number of cards in the meeting room which you might want to look at. And that's just a sample of them. They're very nice, and maybe you'd like to see them. We come to worship God. Psalm 86 says, "Among the gods there is none like you, Lord. No deeds can compare with yours. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, Lord. They will bring glory to your name. For you are great and do marvellous deeds. You alone are God." With those thoughts in our minds and on our hearts, we join together to sing our first hymn, "O God, beyond all praising, we worship you today." Let us pray. Almighty God, loving Heavenly Father, we gather to worship you. We do so because to worship you is somehow the most important thing in our lives. We want to sing your praise, for that gives us joy everlasting. We are here to pour out the thankfulness that wells up inside us. And just gathering in your name is a sign of our love for you. Fill us, Lord, with the Holy Spirit, that our praises may be worthy of you, and our prayers of adoration bring honour and glory to you. We seek your blessing too, on us and all those who worship with us. And together we bring our prayers. In the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Now's that joyful time that the children always look forward to, because it's time to go to your groups. So I hope you have a lovely time out there, and maybe when you come back afterwards, you can tell me all about it. Okay? Off you go then. Have a lovely time. I was at Findon last week. Yes. I wondered how they'd got my name. Yeah. Our first reading this morning is a gospel reading, and it's from Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, verses 35 to 41. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, Let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was, in the boat. There were also other boats with them. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, Teacher, don't you care if we drown? He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, Be quiet, be still. Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Thanks be to God, for this his word. Amen. Again, let us come to God in prayer. Let us pray. Lord God, God of all creation, we come to you this morning from our storm-tossed lives to seek your peace. We come to you with our questions and our uncertainties, our worries and our anxieties. We come to you from our joy and our happiness, each emotion a kaleidoscope of our feeling in life's changing patterns. More than all of that, we come to you because of what you've done for us in Jesus, who bought our freedom by his sacrifice on the cross and showed us new life in his resurrection life. We bless you for the love which has no dimension of length, breadth or height. Love coming as it does from the perfection of your being. We come to you, though knowing that sometimes we have received your grace in vain. For we've not relied on your word or your wisdom. We've not shown any concern or compassion when we should have. We've not loved our neighbour as we love ourselves. We've remained silent when we should have spoken, and spoken when we should have been silent. So we seize the moment right now to ask you from our discordant lives for yet another chance of hearing you say to us, Your sins are forgiven. May the mark of that forgiveness be your grace in us, as we respond with grace and gratitude to your love. dear God. As we ask you to accept these our prayers, we pray that from the grace we have received, what we say and what we do will enable those around us to glimpse the life of your Son, he who calmed the storm with words which still echo down the centuries, words that we still long to hear today. Be quiet. Be still. And be calm. Amen. We sing again a modern song. We've sung it many times. It has some fantastic words. It says, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name." It says, "Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Saviour's love, through the storm, he is Lord, Lord of all." Thank you.
Is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone.
Through the storm, he is Lord, Lord.
Please be seated. I've probably told you this before, but as a guide for my preaching, I use something called a lectionary, which gives you readings for every day of the year, three times, in fact. And I was looking for when I was preparing for this morning, looking at the readings, one was from Mark's Gospel, and the Old Testament was from Jeremiah, chapter 20. I'm going to read it now, because I did begin to wonder what it was all about. But anyway, cutting a long story short, God laid it on my heart to use this passage of Scripture for today. I didn't know why, but as the week has gone on, I've come to realise that these are God's words for us today. Jeremiah 20. When the priest Pashur, son of Immer, the official in charge of the temple of the Lord, heard Jeremiah prophesying these things, he had Jeremiah the prophet beaten and put in the stocks at the upper gate of Benjamin at the Lord's temple. The next day, when Pashur released him from the stocks, Jeremiah said to him, "The Lord's name for you is not Pashur, but terror on every side. For this is what the Lord says, I will make you a terror to yourself and to all your friends. With your own eyes you will see them fall by the sword of their enemies. I will give all Judah into the hands of the king of Babylon, who will carry them away to Babylon or put them to the sword. I will deliver all the wealth of this city into the hands of their enemies, all its products, all its valuables, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah. They will take it away as plunder and carry it off to Babylon. And you, Pashur, and all who live in your house will go into exile in Babylon. There you will die and be buried, you and all your friends to whom you have prophesied lies." Then Jeremiah says, "You deceived me, Lord, and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach all day long. But if I say I will not mention his word or speak any more in his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. I hear many whispering, terror on every side. Denounce him. Let's denounce him. All my friends are waiting for me to slip, saying, perhaps he will be deceived. Then we will prevail over him and take our revenge on him. But the Lord is with me like a mighty warrior. So my persecutors will stumble and not prevail. They will fail and be thoroughly disgraced. Their dishonour will never be forgotten. Lord Almighty, you who examine the righteous and probe the heart and mind, let me see your vengeance on them. For to you I have committed my cause. Sing to the Lord. Give praise to the Lord. He rescues the life of the needy from the hands of the wicked." Again, we thank God for this, his word. Amen. Another modern song. And people have already asked me why I've chosen this. I've chosen this because I like it. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, worship his holy name." We'll stand and sing together.
Sing like never before, oh Lord.
worship your holy name. The sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name. Rich in love and your soul to anger, your name is great, great, and your heart is kind. For all your goodness I will keep on His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, I worship your holy name. And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still
a story. The story goes that once upon a time, in fact quite recently, a little boy desperately wanted £100. Don't ask me why, doesn't say, but he desperately wanted £100. And being a good lad who went to Sunday school, he prayed for this £100 every night. He did so for a week. But nothing happened. So he decided to write God a letter requesting the £100. When the postal authorities received the letter, which was addressed to God, UK, they decided to send it to the Prime Minister. Well, you would, wouldn't you? Anyway, the Prime Minister was so impressed, touched and amused that he instructed his secretary to send the little boy a £5 note. The Prime Minister thought this would appear to be quite a lot of money to a little boy, and he'll be grateful. Well, the boy was grateful. He was delighted with the £5 note, and he sat down to write a thank you note to God, which read, "Dear God, thank you very much for sending the money. However, I noticed that for some reason you had to send it through to Downing Street. And as usual, they took most of it. It's been a strange week for me and Beth. She'll probably tell you about it afterwards if you ask her. But I was feeling a little bit like the little boy, because I was feeling quite discouraged and despondent. When you think about it, discouragement comes most often when you do all the right things but experience poor results. For most of us, that means you work hard, but you don't make any progress. You show up to practice every day, giving it your all, but you lose every game. You spend time with your children, going out of your way to be the best parent you can possibly be, but then they rebel and go their own way anyway. Discouragement eats a hole in our hearts. Somehow it makes us want to give up. Saying things we wouldn't say. Sometimes even shaking our fists at God. And why not? That's how Jeremiah felt. God called him to speak a harsh message to a rebellious people. And he obeyed. Yet on one occasion, Jeremiah so angered an assistant to the high priest and to the chief security officer of the temple, this man, he angered him so much, this man Pashur, he angered him so much that he arrested Jeremiah. He beat him up and threw him into jail, locking him into the stocks so that his body was contorted. Can you picture it? Jeremiah, a man in deep distress. He endured physical, emotional, spiritual, and professional anguish. He walked into deep despair, all for doing God's will. He was released the next day, emerging with a sentence of his own. And he gave Pashur a new name. Terror on every side. This name describes the terror Babylon would afflict on Judah. Specifically, the fate Pashur would suffer when God's judgment fell. Because he would die and be buried outside Israel, which was considered a judgment. The Gentile lands were considered unclean. Nobody wanted to end their days there. But saying that, what difference would it make? This man had been preaching lies in the name of God and encouraging idolatry in the temple. So why not live in a land of idols? Eventually be buried there. It has a modern day ring to it somehow. But enough about him. It's Jeremiah I want to think about. It's Jeremiah's rise above discouragement, which I want to focus on. In this last of his recorded laments, which if you think about it, is similar to Jesus's Gethsemane experience, we find highs and we find lows. All the human emotions, grief and joy, despair and delight, perplexity and praise. Like Jesus, Jeremiah reminds us that even a faithful servant of God can become discouraged. Jeremiah lived above his feelings and fulfilled God's will. But how? If nothing else, Jeremiah, this miserable prophet, was honest. He felt deceived by God. Now, the word deceived means to be enticed or seduced. Obviously, God does not mislead or trick people. But Jeremiah felt that God had lured him into the ministry, only to make him a laughingstock. He felt like a helpless girl who'd been seduced and overpowered by a deceptive lover. He felt ridiculed and offended. His voice wasn't making any difference. He was crying out for the people to repent. But they continued towards destruction and judgment. Jeremiah's intense lament was private. We need to remember that. It was for God alone to hear, not everyone else. It wasn't public. As I see it from this, God wants us to talk to him. We know that. But he wants us to talk to him even when we get angry or when we're upset or frustrated. God wants us to tell the truth. A lot of dishonesty goes on in a relationship with God. Well, I think it does. And so often people ask me, is it wrong to be angry with God? Well, first we need to remember that anger is an emotion. And sometimes we have to face the fact that emotions are neither right nor wrong. They just are. What we do with our emotions is a separate issue. Should I be angry with God for where I am today? People are sometimes surprised by the answer I give. I say, and I say it to you, if you feel anger towards God, you should tell him. God is big enough and strong enough to handle all your hurt and your anger. If it's there, tell him about it. He wants us to pour out our hearts to him. He wants us to express what's on our heart. Didn't Jesus pour out his heart to the Father in Gethsemane and on the cross? I think we should do the same. Hold nothing back when you pray. Tell the Lord exactly what's on your heart, especially the bad feelings. You see, by pouring out these emotions, we are freed from their hold and we enter more deeply into that loving, wonderful embrace of our Lord. God doesn't want us stuck in anger or any other negative feeling we might have. This is why we should be honest with God in prayer. We should go before God as we are, not pretending to be someone or something we're not. If we are honest with God in prayer, I promise you, you'll feel a sense of freedom. We'll find ourselves having a deeper relationship with God and much, much less discouragement. I'm a great one for bottling things up. Beth will tell you. And I can bottle up anger. Even anger towards God. But it only does harm. It never does any good. To be dishonest, even in our prayers, clouds our relationship with God. God wants real people, honest and forthright people, people who pour out their hearts before him, bringing all their emotions and motives. And if we face facts, the truth is that God knows the depths of our hearts anyway. He knows our thoughts. He knows our motives. He knows our emotions, even before we speak them. So if we fail to be honest with God, who are we deceiving? Just ourselves, I think. Honesty with God is so liberating. Because of Pasha's unjustified actions, Jeremiah was ready to let go of God, to leave him out of all his conversations. But he couldn't do it. He would not be at peace doing anything else. God's message was like a fire in his bones that he couldn't put out. He couldn't be quiet about it. Jeremiah did not preach because he had to say something, but because he had something to say. And not saying it would have destroyed him. Preachers, ministers, take note. This is something that came home to me a few years ago now. I was going through a very bad patch. But something burned inside me. And I had to let it out. It was the word of God. I couldn't keep it to myself. I was thinking about giving up, going back to the factory. But this kept me going and brought me to where I am today. You see, like Jeremiah, in all this, I realised I wasn't alone. Jeremiah said, "The Lord is with me, like a violent warrior." He wasn't on the losing side. He was going to win because the Lord was with him. And God would deal effectively in his own way and time with his enemies. So it has to be said, so often when discouraged, what do? When the black dog's on our shoulders, when we're depressed and discouraged, we tend to look inwards, don't we? We tend to look at our problems, our frustrations, the situation we're in. And we do that rather than looking upward to God. Because God never abandons us. He's always with us. He accompanies us everywhere. You see, our God is a present tense God. Can you imagine the difference it would make in our outlook if we remain consciously aware that God's with us? Imagine going into a difficult meeting that knowing that God's right there with you. Entering a stressful situation, knowing that God walks alongside you. Or maybe even confronting the status quo with the mighty arm of the Lord surrounding you. I believe knowledge of God's presence can help us all accomplish significant things despite discouragement. Provides courage, valour, guts, strength, tenacity, perseverance. A theologian from a previous generation by the name of Tozer writes this. He says, "The world is perishing for lack of the knowledge of God, and the church is famishing for want of his presence. The instant cure of most of our religious ills would be to enter the presence in spiritual experience, to become suddenly aware that we are in God and that God is in us. This would lift us out of our pitiful narrowness and cause our hearts to be enlarged. This would burn away the impurities from our lives as the bugs and fungi were burned away by the fire that dwelt in the bush." I like that. Living in the glow of God's presence will enable us to fight on despite discouragement. Jeremiah's despair turned to joy. His defeated attitude turned to triumph. His dismay to courage. And the key that unlocked the door to victory was praise. Jeremiah triumphantly proclaimed, "Sing to the Lord. Praise the Lord." Praise is the one weapon in the Christian's arsenal against which the devil has got no defence. When we praise God, we acknowledge that he is in charge. This God of ours. He can do what he wants, when he wants, and how he wants. Praise is more than just acknowledging God for the good that comes our way. Praise is accepting from God all that comes our way, the good and the bad. The praise we offer when things don't go our way is probably far more precious to God than the praise we offer when all is well. This morning, I want to leave you with four things. Firstly, praise recognises a provider. Praise takes our minds off our situation, focuses them on God. It gives God the right to rule and to reign in our lives, how he sees fit. It acknowledges that God knows more about what he's doing than we do. It accepts that God can take all the bad stuff of life and make something beautiful out of it. It's not easy, this, to get your head round. But get our head round, we must. Secondly, praise acknowledges a plan. A few chapters on, Jeremiah records God's words to Israel. He says, "For I know the plans I have for you. I know the plans I have for you." This is the Lord's declaration. Plans for your welfare. Not for disaster. To give you a future and a hope. And God weaves a tapestry of our lives. We don't always see the finished product, do we? Sometimes to get to the end, we have our share of difficulties. But God has a plan. We have two options. We can fight it, or we can embrace it. And the third thing is that praise accepts the present. Praise is based on a joyful acceptance of the present as part of God's loving and perfect will for us now. Praise is not based on what we think or what we hope will happen in the future. We praise God not for what we expect to happen in or around us, but we praise him for who he is and where and how we are right now. And then fourthly, praise releases the power. You know as well as I do that prayer opens the door for God's power. It opens the door for God's power to move into our lives. But the prayer of praise releases more of God's power than any other form of petition. The psalmist wrote, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabits the praises of Israel." God dwells, inhabits, and resides in our praise. It has to be said. God's power and presence is near whenever we praise him. When we praise God for the present situation as part of God's plan, God's power is unleashed. The power cannot be brought about by a new attitude or a determined effort of self-will, but by God working in our lives. If we want to do something with this, our church, we've got to talk to God about it, about where we are now and what he wants to do with us in the future. I close with a story. It's a legend, really, that reveals the source of discouragement. Supposedly, the devil put his tools up for sale and he marked each one for public inspection with the appropriate sale price. Included were hatred, envy, jealousy, deceit, lying and pride. Laid apart from these was a rather harmless looking but well-worn tool called discouragement. And it was marked as an extremely high price. Why the costly price? The devil answered, because this is more useful to me than all the others. I can pry open a person's heart with that when I cannot even get near with all the other tools. And once inside, I can make them do whatever I want. It's badly worn because I use it on almost everyone, since so few people know that it belongs to me. Discouragement. And many people succumb to this infamous tool of the devil. Some of us might even be feeling its effects today. But I'm here to tell you, my friends, that we can rise above discouragement. As I say, I know it's not easy, but be honest. Tell God how you feel. Be obedient. Keep doing what you've been called to do. Be watchful. Know that the Lord is with you. Be worshipful and praise God with your whole heart. Because our God is a good God. And I believe God will bless us. Thanks be to God. Amen. Out of all the hymns I could have chosen, I choose this one. Praise to the holiest in the height, and in the depth be praise. In all his words most wonderful, make sure in all his ways. And I believe as we sing these words, we'll find the despair and the discouragement lift and go away, and we'll be drawn closer to our God. Praise to the holiest in the height. some prayers for others. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we praise you for your offer of new life in Jesus, and that through his life, death and resurrection, we can experience the life-changing power of the Holy Spirit. It's wonderful. By your wonderful Holy Spirit, fill our hearts with joy and our lips with praise. And may the praises we offer you here today ring through all the world and to the end of our days, that one day they may be joined to the songs of heaven. We bring our praise and our prayers to you now in the name of Jesus. We pray, Father, for all of those in need today, especially for those who feel lost and worthless. We pray for those who find it hard to love their neighbour, simply because they've forgotten how to love themselves. We pray for all those who are labelled shirkers in a society that judges our value by what we own. And we pray for those who are strivers, that they too will discover their true value to God in the things they do. Father, we pray for those who live alone and have no one to share their stories, and for those whose aloneness is a result of bereavement or broken promises. We pray for all those whose days are filled with if-onlys and might-have-beens, for those who feel guilty for the depression and anxiety that cripples their days, and for all those who have yet to understand deep within that they're not to blame. Father, we pray for ourselves and our weaknesses and fears, things that leave us damaged and struggling. For the knowledge we carry, within the words we wish we'd never spoken, or hopes that undermine our already fragile faith and assurance. For renewal and refreshment, and for all the promises of God's love, peace and forgiveness. Things that will transform what we have been, who we are, and who we will become. I want to stop now, still in an attitude of prayer. Concentrate more on the pictures that form in your mind than the words I say. I want to pray for friends and neighbours who are in special need today. People we know intimately within our fellowship, especially those who are in hospital and uncertain of the future. We bring them to you and we name them in our hearts and ask that in your mercy you will draw close to them, even now, that you will meet their need and you will bless them again. We bring all our prayers and our pictures in the name of the one who was somebody who became a nobody, that we might become the somebody we were always planned to be. Our Lord and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Someone said to me a few weeks back, in fact the last time I was preaching, we want some more hymns with a bit of oomph. Well, this last hymn's got all that. It's Onward Christian Soldiers, marching us to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Let's sing it as if we mean it. Thank you, Brian. And now may the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God, and of his Son Jesus Christ our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be amongst you and remain with you always. Amen.